called Rooted Return. Rooted Return is a series from the book of Ephesians. And so we've spent 2 weeks in the book of Ephesians. This is our third. You'll be diving in with us this morning on Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason we titled it Rooted Return is because to be strong in God and planted in God is to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in good season. Whatever you do will prosper, says Psalm 1. So we're like a tree and our roots go down deep by the river and we can stand strong in the storms of life. But we often have to return. We have to return because we get pulled away by all the narratives of the world and all our doubts and our fears and our sins inside. We often have to return to what God says is true about us. And so we open to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to get Jacob. He's willing to read this for us. So if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen here as well.
Great. All right. So the word of God through Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he has planned for us long ago.
Awesome, thank you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Once you were all dead. Staying alive, staying alive, oh, 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 staying alive, staying alive. Anybody know what I'm trying to sing? All right, awesome. I am performing CPR on a mannequin here, a scarecrow, a Thanksgiving scarecrow. Is there any amount of CPR that is going to bring this scarecrow to life? No. What about 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 20 minutes? Nothing is going to bring this scarecrow to life. This being, this scarecrow, has no breath. It has no life. It is dead. Once you were dead, says Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. When I was about 17 years old, I joined a bunch of my friends, and we biked from my hometown of Woodstock about 20 kilometers to Nakowick. As we biked along, we went up, and we saw the world's greatest axe, this beautiful, amazing axe, like 50 feet tall. Return, and on the way back from this bike hike, and I have told this story before, but my cousin Justin, who is about 19 years old, is biking along the side of the highway. His bike goes down into the ditch, he falls over, and he's no longer breathing. My uncle shows up on scene within a couple minutes. We pull him out of the ditch onto the side of the road, We cried out to God. We did CPR over and over again. That day, my cousin Justin died. No life left. No breath. Nothing. Dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, once we were dead. Once you were dead, actually, is what it says. You were dead. Now remember, the context of Ephesians is that Paul, a prisoner for his faith in Jesus, is in jail. And he's writing to the Ephesian church, located on the Mediterranean Sea. You can go see this place today. Paul is writing this letter, and he is explaining this mystery that has been secret for years and years and years, since the beginning of time. That secret is this, that one day God is going to make all things united in Jesus Christ. And, surprise, surprise, not only are the Jewish people, the chosen ones of God, included in this plan, but no, you Gentiles. You Gentiles are included in this plan. And so Ephesians chapter 1 brings us through Paul explaining this, united in Christ and the spiritual blessings from God, then turns to just so much gratitude, thanking God for this church in Ephesus. And then he opens us in this letter in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, which Jacob just read to us. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. When you turn on the news, when you think about Thunder Bay, is death obvious in some way to you? Is it something that you have to look for hard to find? Or is it readily available on demand, overwhelming at times? I've heard since the time that I moved to Thunder Bay that Thunder Bay is known for the highest homicide rate, or one of the highest homicide rates per capita in the nation. We're acquainted with death. We have seen death. We think about even the conversations in our universities, among ourselves, where we often put other people down, where we objectify people. These are signs of death. You turn on the movies, you watch the movies, and you hear this narrative that says, you live your life the way that you want to live your life, and you will find true freedom. Choose the woman of your dreams. Leave your partner. Find what suits you. Is that not the narrative of many movies? Take revenge. It is in revenge that you find freedom. So the movies tell us. So the narratives tell us. In essence, we often hear a narrative that says, I exist for myself, by myself, because of myself, to please myself. And I'll tell you, what is the end result of that? Anybody have any guesses for me? What is the end result of living that way? Death. Broken self, broken homes, broken families, broken city, broken nation. Are we acquainted with death? Do we live like this at times? Have we seen the result of people living like this? Paul says, at one time, you were all dead. Can anybody relate to that? Paul is talking about something spiritual here, yes, but this spiritual implication has results in our physical life. In other words, our relationship to God was dead. And when that's dead, it results in death around us. It results in the headlines that we see in the news. It results in death. But not only this, not only did we have this experience of death and did we act in ways that brought death, but no, We were following a spiritual power. Do you guys believe in spiritual power? Do you believe that the only spiritual power is God? Well, guess what? There's other spiritual powers as well. Paul says this. He says, we follow the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Oh, it wasn't just you and I doing bad things to each other or whole nations doing bad things to each other. No, us and the nations were following the commander of the powers of the air. That is, in simple English, the devil. We were trapped by something. We were filled with something. I hear, you know, you hear in culture that people say, well, I don't really believe in God. Okay, but you believe in something. And maybe without even realizing it, because when we do not believe in God, Paul tells us we are being controlled by the commander of the powers of the air. There's no neutral ground anywhere on planet Earth. We're either aligned with the powers of righteousness and of God, or we're aligned with the powers of the commander of the darkness, that is the devil. I'm not making this up. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Jesus tells us in John 12, he says, the time for judging this world has come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. So we have this picture that Satan actually has a lot of control here on this planet. That's what the scriptures say. We can tell one thing, that God is more powerful than that, but that doesn't negate the control and the power that Satan has here among us now. And I mean, that's a pretty easy argument to make. You look around at all the destruction around us, what else could be going on? The commander of the powers of the air is at work. So we have death. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin. Remember, he's talking to the Ephesian church, the Gentiles. Paul is a Jew. He's saying, you guys used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit. He is the spirit. Hear that? This isn't just you and I mistreating each other. There's a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now it changes. Not just the Ephesian church, you, all of us, Paul says, Jews and Gentiles alike, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Do you find that to be a hard pill to swallow? By your very nature, subject to God's wrath. Doing things in our own way, in our own time, for our own self. God says, when we live like that, we are under God's wrath. Is that a hard pill to swallow? I find it to be a somewhat hard pill to swallow. Many times here at Transformation Church, we gather on Sunday morning and we sing out, God is good. All the time. We believe God is good. If God is good, then what does he do with evil? There was a man by the name of Walter McMillan. Walter McMillan, on one afternoon, was out for a church potluck. He lived in Alabama. One November day, he's at this potluck. At the same time, an 18-year-old lady got murdered in the town nearby. Well, Mr. McMillan, though he was at the potluck at the time, people were suspicious that maybe it was him. So he got pulled in. And sure enough, he was found guilty by the jury and the judge. He was put on trial. And yes, the jury found him guilty, although there was no evidence. And yes, he should spend life in jail. But no, the judge said, he should be sentenced to death. And so Walter McMillan is put in jail and for 6 years sits on death row awaiting his sentence. In the meantime, a judge by the name of Brian Stevenson, he decides to go to bat for this man because he thinks that there was no real evidence and that he's not actually guilty. Sure enough, he goes to bat for him and finds out, no, in fact, he's not guilty. He wasn't even at the place where this happened at the time when it happened. There's no way. But the judge being corrupt and the jury corrupt, they put this man in jail as a scapegoat, as an easy way, with some hatred. Put this guy in jail. For 6 years, he sits on death row. Well, justice, we say. Justice. Justice comes. He's let out of jail. Good day, isn't it? But does that account for all the 6 years that Walter McMillan sits on death row waiting his penalty? Is that justice? Wouldn't justice involve that judge somehow pays for the stuff that he did to Walter McMillan? We probably would feel angry at the judge. We could feel upset. Why'd you do that? You should pay. Do you think anything happened to the judge in this true story that I told you? Nothing. Nothing at all. No one brought anything up. No one made him go to jail. Is that justice? You and I think, we are quite comfortable to say that judge should pay for his sins. But when we shine the spotlight on our own heart and the ways in which we have treated other people, we are much less happy with our own diagnosis. Yes, that judge should pay, but me, in the ways I have hurt people, really? I should pay? And so we see that there's a problem of justice. How does God take all the brokenness and the evil of this world? How does he protect the vulnerable and from the powerful? How does he protect people from people like me when I hurt people? So we have a problem of justice. And God says, by your very nature, living apart from me, doing your own thing in your own way, in your own time, you were subject to God's wrath. One of the ways the Bible talks about his wrath is leaving us to our own choice. When God does that with humanity, what do you think the result is? It is chaos and sin and death and hate. It's almost like humanity will destroy itself under God's wrath. So Paul sums all of us up in one word. It is spelled D-E-A-D, dead. Do we believe that that is our state before Jesus? Romans chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that God will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. But God. You'll see our whole passage turns from this diagnosis and our lostness to God doing something extravagant and beautiful. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we are dead because of our sins, he helped us. Isn't it something that the very judge that would condemn an innocent man to a life sentence, that God would love him? God would love that judge, even in his own deadness, even in his own meanness? Isn't it something that God would love people like you and me, who in our own lostness, our own meanness, that God would love people like you and me while we are still dead? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God sees you and I dead as dead could be. No CPR is going to bring us back. But God sees us. And he says, listen, I want to do something to bring life back into your deadness, to make you breathe again, to bring you back to right relationship with me, so you can talk to me, so we can be together, so you can live for eternity. I'm going to breathe new life into you. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to send my son Jesus, because I love people so much. And he is going to die, and he's going to take the wrath, the anger for all of our sin on him. And his blood is going to drip down, and that blood is going to wash us clean. A life, an innocent life given for us. Because it's grace. Great riches at Christ's expense. Because it's grace. When you're drowning in the ocean, you're in the middle of the ocean, what do you need? You need a boat. When you are lost in the bush and in the woods, what do you need? A compass, a guide. If you're got a broken arm, if you can't breathe, what do you need? You need a doctor. You need a nurse. And if you're dead, what do you need? You need God. I was just thinking, what do you do in those situations where you're lost in the bush or you're drowning at sea? What do you do? When the rescuer comes, you put up your hand, you grab the life buoy. In the bush, you blow your whistle till the rescuers hear you. And then when they get near you, you start shouting, help, help. Jesus is doing CPR for us. He is breathing new life back into you and me. And the one thing he asks is for us to raise our hand and say, help. That's all. Just help. Because when we do that, he comes to our rescue, and he does, in fact, help. CPR rates with Jesus are 100%. Isn't that awesome? He's got the best boat on the ocean. He's got the best wilderness guide. He's got the best medical doctor in the world. He actually owns the hospital. He actually gave his life for the patient. Who doesn't want to be in the hands of Jesus? And the thing is, Ephesians 2:8 tells us you can't take credit for this. You can't take an ounce of credit because it's a gift from God. Isn't it something that God sees dead people? People that didn't trust him, people that were apart from him, dead. Like that little scarecrow, dead. And he says, I want to do something about this. These people, they can't help themselves. They think they can help themselves. And so many of us do that. We say, oh, no. I can't go to church because I'm way too bad. Well, are you dead? Oh, no. I can't go to church because I'm actually not that bad. I don't really need church. Well, are you dead? Oh, no, I can't go to church because I'm guilty. Well, are you dead? Because the invitation that Jesus gives is for dead people. Not people that are taking one step after another. I'm gonna get there one day. I know tomorrow, when I get up, it's going to be just a little bit better. And so we go about our life, never putting our hand up, but always trying one step after the other to make our own life a little bit better, to improve ourselves a little bit better. And honestly, this is the problem that many of us as Christians, we get into this too. We think, you know, I think God kind of likes me because I'm trying really hard in the Christian faith. And we subtly think that. I definitely do that. What does this text say? When did God love us? When we were dead. There's nothing you can do more or less to be loved by God. Nothing at all. How many steps can a dead person take before they become alive? None. Not one. God says, I loved dead people so much, I gave my son for them that I'd raise them up from the dead, seat them in the heavenly places with Jesus, and that there would be an eternal future for these people. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship, his creation. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Masterpiece. This isn't you and I trying harder to improve our lives. This is us raising our hand, Jesus coming to our rescue, and him beginning to change us and make us into masterpieces. And not only just you and I, but as us as a whole church, the body of the group of believers all over the planet being changed into a masterpiece of God. Something planned and created and ordered. Something beautiful. Like the potter who's got that lump of clay that looks so ugly and bland. And the potter spins that wheel and new life is breathed into that piece of clay. And then customers buy it for $50, $60, $90, $100 for a mug. A beautiful piece of pottery created by the master designer. Philippians tells us that God will finish the work that he started in us. Doesn't it take some of the weight off our shoulders? Knowing that this God who loves us so much, that gave himself for us, that he, taking someone like me, broken and run down and prone to mistakes and sin, he's going to take me, raise me from the dead, and make me into a masterpiece? No, this isn't Jeremy trying harder. This is Jeremy raising his hand every day. Jesus, I need help. I want help. All of this is done in our lives so that we can do the good things God planned for us long ago. Do you think there's good things that God has in mind for you and I to do? Oh, I'm telling you there is. He planned them before the creation of the world from the very beginning. What kind of good things do you think he's planned for us to do? There's many good things. Maybe open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You think that if we become people who are salt and light, people who love our enemies, people who do not seek revenge, people who turn the other cheek, who walk the extra mile, people who are peacemakers, does the world need more of those good works? In a world where death seems to reign at times. It seems to be everywhere. Does the world need people made alive in Jesus who are bringing peace and hope and courage and the message of life? The world needs that, by my estimation anyway. What if my cousin Justin walked in the room right now? And you looked over and you saw him, and I said, that's my cousin Justin. We would be amazed. But the reality is, for everyone who places their trust in Jesus, we are raised from the dead. A new Brad, a new Brandon, a new Don, a new Caleb, a new journey, brand new creations in Jesus Christ. Incredible. So just like my cousin Justin could walk in, we would be amazed. So this is available to every one of us who place our trust in Jesus. The eternal life with God starts now when we do that. We begin to be created into new masterpieces to be used by the Master, for the Master, no longer used by ourselves, for ourselves, but our lives given in surrender and obedience to God who says, I made you. I am making you. Let me use you for my purposes. That's powerful, is it not, in every sense of the word? Power, God's power flowing through our veins. You might say, we start in the grave and we're raised to glory. You know what? I believe one day I'm going to see my cousin Justin again because he placed his trust in Jesus, because he was a son of God. So one day I expect to walk through the door and see my cousin Justin. Yes, because he had new spiritual life given to him by God. But when we give our lives to God spiritually, a day is coming when there is going to be no more pain or sorrow, when we'll be given new bodies, new creation in Jesus Christ. So spiritual life with God begins now, made alive in God. But one day you and I can count on this fact that when we do this, we will be made alive with Jesus in our bodies to live forever in eternity with God. In full glory, in full beauty, in full wholeness inside of ourselves. Who doesn't want that? The gift is huge. The love of God is extravagant. I'm going to call the worship team up at this time. But I want to make this invitation open for you to take some practical steps with this today. A moment where if you have never accepted this free gift of God, that you can do that today. That you can have the new life that he offers to us. So I'm going to ask all of us to close our eyes, to bow our heads. And I'm going to pray with us together. I'm going to encourage all of us just to repeat these words after me. Whether you have never given your life to Jesus or whether you are for the first time, this is a reminder of what God has done for us. Dear Lord, here I am today. I am broken and I am dead. Lord, I give myself to you today. All of my sins and all of my shortcomings. Lord, forgive my failings. Today, I place my trust in you. I will follow you, Lord. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you lead. And whatever you say, where there's darkness, Lord, help me bring light. Where there's brokenness, help me bring healing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you, just keeping your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'd ask you to just shoot your hand up. Just shoot your hand up. Awesome, thank you. Thank you. Heaven is rejoicing at the gift when we receive it, that people are coming to know God. Heaven is throwing a party because God has found his lost people. And so relationship is restored. This is a good day, a day worth celebrating.